the spirit of prophecy. That's what was said by John in Revelations 19:10, or said to John. And what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. When Psalms 22 was read to us, did you have any doubt who the psalmist was talking about when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was there any doubt in your mind when he said, they pierced my hands and my feet, who David was talking about? When they said, they parted my garments and cast lot for them, did you have any, did you know who they were talking about? Can you think of one other person who that could refer to? And it might refer to others. That might have happened before. But who did you think of? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God sent to die on the cross, that we believe in Him, we might have life through His name. That's why Scripture was given to us. And now that I'm convinced it's true, you know what things like that do for me today? They make me burn in my heart. Like those on the road to Emmaus said, when he talked to us, didn't our hearts burn when we heard him speak of those things? That's the power of the Scriptures. That's the power to convict the gainsayer and convince the honest searcher of God that this Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah of the Old Testament, prophesied from the beginning of time, and lived and died at the time that he said he would live and die and do the things that it was said he would do. His death was prophesied. His burial was prophesied. He would be buried with the rich men. He would die between two criminals. He would rise on the third day. All that according to Scripture. And we proclaim that every week. Every first day of the week, we proclaim that to our children who sit beside us, to our friends and neighbors who might join us. And we look forward to the day when He's coming again, because as surely it was prophesied, He would die and be buried and rise again the third day. So it's been prophesied that He will come again. And that's our hope. That's what we look forward to. Impossible job to talk about all that could be said. But I do want to give things, a few things concerning the lineage of the Messiah, the time of the Messiah, and the place where the Messiah would come from. Scriptures and prophecies begin almost from the first lines of the book of Moses, the book of Genesis. In the third chapter, we know the story. Eve and then Adam broke the commandment of God, and they began to die, as all men since live, are born and live, and we die. But in the third chapter, in the 15th verse, Satan was there, the woman was there, and the man was there. All condemned, all guilty, and all had to suffer consequences. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And he wasn't talking about we're going to be afraid of snakes. He's talking about a battle, a conflict that would be an enmity between all of mankind, and which are the seed of Eve. She is the mother of us all. And the mother of the seed, the promised Messiah. That's the first prophecy that we had. And there is a conflict there. There is a battle there. And that conflict, the Messiah will be wounded. His heel will be bruised. His heel was bruised when he was nailed to the cross and pierced and beaten and scourged. And he died. But he rose the third day. That's why it's called a bruise. It didn't stop him. It didn't take his life away. It didn't cut him off from the land of the living. And that phrase where it says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham are living today in the bosom of Abraham, the place that we call paradise. They are alive. That was a bruise because it changed nothing except the demise of his mortal body. But Satan's head was bruised, and that's fatal. When Jesus died for our sins and rose the third day, that was the end of the battle. That was the end of the battle. And we have that same victory when we believe and we obey and we remain steadfast to the end. In the fullness of time, 4,000 years later, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And we can read about that in Matthew and Luke, his genealogy. Matthew 1:13. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sexual relations as a husband and a wife, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Did you know that was prophesied? Some 700 years. Prophesied in the garden, really, when He said, the Messiah is going to come from your seed, Eve. And Adam was left out of that. And so, God said through Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so when the angel came to Mary to tell of the things that are going to come to pass with her, she said, excuse me, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And so the genealogy tells us that she is from the seed of woman, and all the family ancestor, which we're going to touch on just in a minute. But also, in Luke, it goes back and said, Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and the Son of God. He is humanity, but He is also God with us. And you shall call His name what? Emmanuel. Which means God with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Isaiah 9:6, and I'm rushing through this, and I hope you get way behind, and I hope you get kind of overwhelming, because that's the spirit of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's one thing after another, for thousands of years, scripture after scripture, verse after verse, a little here, a little there. It's overwhelming. It was meant to be. To us, a child is born, and to us, a son is given. A child is born, a human child. In the fullness of time, Mary gave birth to a son. She was the mother. He is the Son of Man. 82 times at least, I think I counted, that the phrase that Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the Son of Man, His humanity, He is like us. The Word became flesh. The Word became a human child born to Mary. Unto us a child is born. But also unto us a son. And if you read the newer versions, the S is capitalized because it refers to Jesus, the Son of God. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, said the angel unto Mary. And behold, a voice from heaven said, what? At two occasions. This is my beloved Son. He was speaking at the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, as his baptism first, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And at the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Paul in Romans 1:1 said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness which descended upon him without measure on the day of his baptism, and by his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus said, if you don't believe my words, believe the works that I do. And that's the power that Jesus had to calm seas, to heal the sick, the blind, to give joy and hope to the brokenhearted and the oppressed, to preach the good news of release from the burden of sin and the consequence of eternal death. Believe the things that I do. And by his resurrection, of which there were over 500 eyewitnesses that gave their testimony in the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judea, and some wrote it down for us today. So he would come from the seed of a woman in a very unique way. He would be the Son of Man. He would be the Son of God. He would come from the seed of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. How many of those do you know? How many can you name? I can name a few, but I can't name any but one that was uniquely described, as we just talked about, as a virgin, born of a woman, born under the law. He would also, Acts Genesis 26:2-5, be from the seed of Isaac. He would also, Genesis 28:14, be of the seed of Jacob. Genesis 49:10, he would come through the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 11:11, he would be the rod out of Jesse, who was the father of David. He would be a descendant. He would be a son of Jesse. 2 Samuel 7:12, he would be in David's lineage. He would be a son of the seed of David. Haggai 2:23, he would be a descendant of Zerubbabel. How many people fit that description that you know? How many can you name that would fit that description? But you can go to the first chapter of the book of Matthew and the third chapter of the book of Luke and see all those names and more described as being in the ancestral lineage of the child born to Mary. Excuse me. Scriptures also talk about the time of his coming, beginning from Moses and the law, Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. Moses recorded that, they were the words of Balaam in the 24th chapter of the book of Numbers, which was written approximately 1500 years before Christ. And they could say, I see him, but not now. Far away. But what I do see is a star coming out of Jacob and a scepter rising out of Israel. And we can go to what the eyewitnesses recorded in the books of Matthew and the Gospels and see that there were some wise men that came from the east. Why? Because they saw a star rising above in the land of Jacob. And what did they say? Where is your king? The scepter is a One of the best signs of authority and rulership and kingship, the scepter shall rise out of Israel. And what else did they want to do? They wanted to worship Him, that we may worship Him. Who do you worship? Not man or beast. You worship God. So He's the Son of David with the right to rule, and He's the Son of God who has the right to be worshipped. Daniel talked about the time in which the Messiah would appear, and we can't go into that. But he said, he talked about four different kingdoms, and they turned out to be the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And it says, in the days of those kings, are there any kings in Rome today? Is there a world empire seated in Rome today? No, there is not. Those days are past. In fact, shortly after the coming of the Lord, in the days of those Caesars, their kingdom began to demise. In the days of those kings shall one come, and his kingdom will overturn all of those others, and it will be a eternal kingdom represented by a little rock cut out of the mountain without men's hands. It was the work of God. And that little stone came and it toppled all those kingdoms. That statue represented by all those kingdoms, and it was to be an eternal kingdom. Jesus said, 600 years later, upon this rock, Peter, of your faith that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. And just a short time later, in 33 AD, about 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and people repented of their sins, confessed that Jesus was the Lord, were immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the end of that second chapter, God added to His church those who were being saved. And that was in the days of those kings of the fourth and last kingdom. Daniel also says in the ninth chapter he would be cut off before the temple is destroyed. The temple of was destroyed in 70 AD. The Messiah would actually go to that temple. He would suddenly appear there, it says in Zechariah. He would be presented there. He would preach there. His zeal for the Lord would be exhibited there. That temple is gone. It was destroyed in 70 AD, and it was never has been rebuilt. And there's no intention to rebuild it. God has built a new temple, a new kingdom, His church. He would be called, he would visit the second temple. And Israel, Zechariah 13:7, this is such a powerful prophecy. And I hope you go through these. You know, you can Google them like I did and get these things. It's Zechariah 13:7, which was, you know, like 500 years before Jesus came, said, as a result of the Jews killing their Messiah, they would be scattered as a nation because of their rejection of Him. And we can go to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we can look at the history books and find that in 70 AD, the Romans came about them and they were smashed as a people, as a nation. And they were scattered into all parts of the world. And in World War II, there were Jews all over Europe, all over Russia, and they suffered greatly. And it wasn't until that time that they came back and became a nation, but not the nation of Israel that we know about. Something different. The place of His coming, and I'm just going to go through these. How many people do you know that were born in Bethlehem? How many people you know spent their infancy in the land of Egypt? Who were born in Bethlehem, spent their infancy in the land of Egypt. Hosea prophesied that. Micah prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem. How many people do you know are called a Nazarene? How many prominent people that could even come close to fitting that you know that's been called a Nazarene? How many people you know have published good tidings on the mountains? But yet, you name the Sermon on the Mount, and how many people, who do you connect to that? Our Lord Jesus Christ, and how beautiful. Upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news and publishes peace and brings good news of happiness and publishes salvation and who says, our God reigns. One. How many preachers you know that have come out of Galilee, the land of Galilee, and preached unto the land of the Gentiles? And that's where Nazareth was. That's where Capernaum was. That's where the land of the Gadarenes and the Gennesarets was. That's the land around the Sea of Galilee. How many preachers do you know that have been presented to Jerusalem riding on a donkey? How many were greeted with accolades, preachers of the gospel, as they rode into the city of Jerusalem? But Zechariah did. Zechariah said, behold your king, O Jerusalem. He is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey and the colt of a donkey. And our time is up, and we haven't. We haven't scratched the surface. And I hope you do feel overwhelming if you've never heard this before. Because we haven't done 5% of the evidence. I hope if nothing else you look into it. If you are a believer, I hope this makes your heart glow. I hope this fills your mind with a sense of gladness and conviction. To know whom you have believed and know that He is able to do that which He has committed unto you. And that being the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. Many other things did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. They're not written in this book. But what we have written, said John, was written that you might believe and believing have life through His name. If you have not obeyed the gospel, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I encourage you to take the next step and obey by being immersed in the waters of baptism. Have your sins forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who will help you, transform you for the renewing of your mind and the strengthening of your spirit. That is the promise. And be faithful unto the end. If we can assist you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing our closing number.